G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Well, we do tend to live busy and distracted lives, full of tasks, full of entertainment, full of background noise, full of stimulation, full of people, full of visuals, full of information, full of busyness. And in lives like ours, it is hard to be attentive and hard to be reflective. Hard to pay attention and hard to reflect on what we see or hear or smell. We live a rapid life, a distracted life. I was once in New York and I discovered the thing you say when you see a friend but you haven't got time to talk is gotta run, which means you're there but you're not there. So it's easy in these busy, distracted lives to miss the clues we need to notice, the signs, the promises, the pleasures, and the warnings. In a world full of information, we easily miss the news we need to hear. In a world full of pleasures, so easy to miss the significant joys we were created to experience. And in a world full of people, so easy to miss the most significant relationship of all, with God, with Jesus. I was in Perth recently, went for a walk early in the morning, and as I was walking along, I saw a beautiful flower that had fallen off a bush. It was pure white with a kind of splash of yellow in the middle, five petals, just beautiful. So I picked it up, and as I paid attention to the flower and reflected on it, I thought to myself, this is a sign that one day God will make this world beautiful again. And this is a sign that one day we will see God in all his beauty. Just a fallen flower, but what a wonderful sign if we have time to reflect. Well, the Bible makes it clear that human lives matter to God, that God intended us. God matters to us because we matter to God. And the God who matters to us because we matter to him sent his Son, also God, into this world as Jesus. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four lives of Jesus, histories of Jesus. One curious thing about these Gospels is that they describe Jesus' ministry over 3 years, but their great focus is on the preparation for and the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. For Jesus' life matters, but Jesus' death matters as well. And on Good Friday, we focus on the details of his dying and his death in our reading. Pay attention and reflect. Jerusalem, the Jewish center, was under the control of the Roman Empire. And many years earlier, the Persians had devised a method of killing people which was extremely effective for demeaning people, degrading them, and then killing them, and that was to put them on a cross. And when you were put on a cross, the nails actually went through your wrists. You were naked, and if you were lucky, you had something for your feet to take the weight of your body. And you were left on the cross until you died of asphyxiation. And the Romans used to leave the bodies after they were dead for days so the vultures could come and have their breakfast, and so that everyone would be warned not to fight against the Roman Empire. The Persians invented this method of death, and King Darius in 519 BC had 3,000 people crucified. Alexander the Great, that great Greek, had 2,000 people crucified in about 322 BC. And the Romans had about 6,000 people crucified in 70 BC. So this was the classic kind of Middle Eastern way of getting rid of criminals and rebels. But when Jesus was crucified, the Jewish leaders asked that the Romans would break the legs of the three men crucified so that they would die quickly, so their bodies could be taken down, because it was the Jewish festival of the Passover, and having dead bodies or dying bodies around kind of gave a bad atmosphere to a great festival like the Passover. So the way death could be quickly achieved was that the Romans would bash the ankles of the person on the cross so they could not support their weight, and they would die quickly of asphyxiation, because you need to raise your chest to breathe. And there's good archaeological evidence for shin breaking of crucified people in the Holy Land. But let's think for a moment about the death of Jesus before we think about what happened to him after his death. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Please notice that Jesus chose the moment to die. He says earlier in the Gospel in chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." What a massive statement. I have authority from God to lay down my life to die. And I have authority from God to take it up again. So Jesus was crucified and he died on the cross, but he did not die of crucifixion. He was crucified, but he chose the moment to give up his own life. That is, he wasn't under the control of the Romans or the Jews. He was under the control of God. And the reason he chose to die was Jesus, knowing that all was now completed or finished, then calls out, "It is finished." That is, he has done his work of salvation. He has died for you. He has died for me. He's paid the price of our sin. He's paid the price of our agony, the judgment of God on us. And through his stripes, through his suffering, through his piercing, we are forgiven, loved, accepted, washed clean by God. He said, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. Well, as we heard, since it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The festival was the festival of the Passover. I wonder if you remember that story from the Old Testament. The Jews were in captivity in Egypt, and the Pharaoh of Egypt was treating them very harshly. And God decided that he would rescue his people from Egypt by the hand of Moses. And so God sent these plagues on the Egyptians, these judgments on the Egyptians and judgments on their gods. And the plagues got worse and worse and worse. And the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt. But God wanted to protect his people. So he told them, each family, to slaughter a lamb, the Passover lamb, and put the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of all Egyptian families and all Egyptian animals, he would see the blood on the doorposts and pass by. He would pass over those houses and they would be kept alive. And John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, told us early in this gospel that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. He cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So while the Jews were worrying about the preparation for the Passover, Jesus was doing the work of Passover. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. He was already dead because he had decided to end his life as an offering to God. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Why did the soldier spear his side with a spear, spear his side? to make sure he was really dead, I suppose, to further injure and demean his body, perhaps because he really wanted to crush Jesus' shins, but wasn't able to do so. Perhaps it was just mindless cruelty, mindless degradation of others, which is so characteristic of our society, is it not? And so characteristic of society in the first century, because it is universal. Mindless damage, automatic actions, which are endemic to humans, from children to adults. I don't know if the soldier was on a horse. He might have been just wandering past with a spare spear. There came out blood and water. Yes, he was a real human being. In the words of Shylock and the Merchant of Venice, "If you prick us, do we not bleed?" Yes, Jesus was a real human being. He was flesh and blood human being. Yes, the Son of God really died. No pretense. The Good Shepherd did lay down his life for his sheep. And think about it for a moment. In Jesus' death, he dignified death. He dignified death. When you come to die, as one day you will, remember that Jesus died too. Jesus dignified all human experience, including dying. And his was a purposeful death, death for the benefit of someone else. He laid down his life. I remember being on the back beach at Portsea when my two brothers were swimming. I was a little tacker, so I was on the beach with my mother playing, making sandcastles or something like that. And all of a sudden, my mother, fully clothed, got up and ran into the ocean because she saw one of my brothers was being swept out. Well, she was fully clothed, but she managed to get out to him, which was extraordinary. But she didn't have the energy to bring him in. So anyway, the lifesavers came and brought them both in. But not far enough, they were swept out again. And then the lifesavers went in and put them on the beach so they were safe. My mother risked her life to save her son. What any mother would do, of course. She might have died. So John writes in his letter, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Jesus dignified dying and dying to ourselves and dying to serve others. Jesus dignified dying and serving and suffering, the things we think as the most degrading human experiences. Jesus dignified them all. When John wrote this book, there were some people who thought that Jesus was too spiritual to have a real human body, too spiritual to actually shed blood, too spiritual to die. But no, Jesus died, and Jesus died because he decided to die for us. Jesus died to save us from eternal death. Jesus died and then rose again to give us eternal life. Jesus died to save us from eternal death. and the eternal life he gives us is life with God. It is eternal life with God forever. We need this gift from Jesus. Because when we ignore God or reject him or run away from him or drift away from him, we sin against him. And sin deadens us, sin kills us, sin stifles us, sin murders us. As Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need this gift of eternal life from Jesus. Because when we serve ourselves and not God, when we live our lives for ourselves and not for God, we sin against him. Sin deadens us, sin kills us, sin stifles us, sin murders us. We need this gift from Jesus. Because when we chase after anything other than God, happiness, money, fitness, popularity, success, beauty, when we live our lives for ourselves, when we live selfish lives, we sin against God. Sin deadens us, sin kills us, sin stifles us, sin murders us. We need this gift of eternal life from Jesus. Because God gave us our bodies. He is our creator. He made us. And when we use our bodies against him, we sin against him. When we use our bodies for ourselves and our pleasures, when we damage our bodies by the misuse of food or alcohol or drugs or sex, when we are selfish and don't share with other people, we sin against God, the God who gave us our bodies. Sin deadens us, sin kills us, sin stifles us, sin murders us. The wages of sin is death. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is eternal life with God forever. Jesus dignified death, and by that death, he defeated death. Oh, the overflowing kindness and love of God. God did not hate us or drive us away or bear us ill will. Rather, he was long-suffering and forbearing. In his mercy, he took up in his Son the burden of our sins. He gave up his own Son as a ransom for us, the Holy One for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the incorruptible for the corruptible, the immortal for the mortal. O sweetest exchange, O unfathomable work of God, O blessing beyond all expectation, the sinfulness of many is hidden in the righteous one, Jesus. Why, the righteous one, Jesus, forgives the many that are sinners. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Blood, we can understand. What about water? One suggestion is that if Christ's heart stopped because of trauma, then his pericardial sac may have been filled with water-like fluid, though this assumes that the spear was jabbed into the left side of his body. We're not actually told which side. Another possibility is that the spear punctured Jesus' stomach, and though he was probably dehydrated, the stomach acid and the vinegar he'd just drunk seeped out along the wound and brought out a mixture of blood and water with it. But whatever the cause, what did it mean? Blood and water. There are two clues John gives us in his gospel. Firstly, blood. Earlier on, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The Son of Man is Jesus himself. And he tells his disciples and the crowds that they should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Well, you might think this is a bit gruesome, but actually everything we eat, almost everything we eat, has previously been alive and is now dead. Fish, bird, meat, but also vegetables and seeds. That grain of pepper you ate last night was once a happy little pepper seed, looking forward to growing up and having his own pepper seed children and grandchildren. And what did you do? That coffee bean was probably looking forward to a happy old age, surrounded by children and grandchildren. It died for you. It's true. All that potential snuffled. Or again, Jesus says, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. To eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood is to receive the benefits of his death. Flesh and blood separated symbolizes death. And what Jesus is saying in this grotesque language is, receive the benefits of my death. Live by my death. Live by my death. The one who feeds on me will live because of me. What about the water? Do you remember the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met by a well where she was drawing water? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or again, later Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of water flow from within them. By this, John tells us, he meant the Spirit. So come to Jesus, receive life. Come to Jesus, let him sustain you, feed you, receive life from him through his death. Come to Jesus, receive eternal life. Come to Jesus, drink in his gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive eternal life. Live forever in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. For without Christ, you are dead. Without Christ, you are dead. Come to Jesus, receive life. Come to Jesus, let him sustain you, feed you, rescue you. Come to Jesus, receive eternal life. Come to Jesus, drink in his gift of the Holy Spirit, and live forever in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. And John in his gospel underlines the importance of this blood and water, this spear, this blood and water. He says, he who sees it has borne witness. That is, I was there, I saw it. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe. Yes, John was an eyewitness and ear witness. And he wrote this down, that we may believe. And John then explains what these events meant in terms of the Old Testament. He draws our attention to them, and he reflects on the meaning of this spear, this piercing, and explains the meaning of the spear and the piercing to us. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they pierced. Not a bone will be broken is a quotation from Exodus chapter 12, the story of the Passover lamb. For the Passover lamb as a sacrifice offered to God had to be a perfect animal with no illness and no bone broken. So the fact that Jesus' bones were not broken by the Roman soldier smashing his ankles is a sign that he is the perfect Passover lamb. They will look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah chapter 12, God says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. The spear of the Roman soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus as he still hung on the cross, to remind them of this ancient prophecy and to show that when Jesus suffered, God suffered. When Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, so God in Christ was pierced also. Jesus, the one who died, was the perfect Passover lamb whose blood saved his people from judgment and death. Jesus, the one who died, was pierced to fulfill the word of God through Zechariah, that God's people would one day see God pierced in their presence as he was in Jesus. But that is not the end of the story of the spear wound. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when the other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." "Look on me," Jesus says. "I'm the one who was pierced, and believe. Put out your hand, place it in my side, in the spear wound." Notice Thomas did not do this. He just said, what else could he say? "My Lord and my God." Thomas saw and believed, that we might not see and yet believe. Thomas saw and believed, that we might not see and yet believe. John, Jesus' beloved disciple, wrote this down, that we might read and hear and believe. And we will see Jesus' pierced side ourselves one day. Revelation chapter 1. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We need life from Jesus. Come to Jesus. Receive life. Come to Jesus. Let him sustain you, feed you. Receive life from him through his death. Come to Jesus. Receive eternal life. Come to Jesus. Drink in his gift of the Holy Spirit and live forever in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ. We're going to pray together in a moment. Some prayers of response to Jesus and his death for us on the cross. As we pray, if this is the first time you've prayed these kinds of prayers to Jesus, then please put up your hand to signify the importance of this moment for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, but you've been wandering away for a while, then as you pray this prayer, please put up your hand to say that this prayer is an important moment for you. We have a number of prayers to the Lord Jesus. We'll pray them together. If you don't want to pray them, then please don't pray them. If you do want to pray them, then please pray them together. Lord Jesus Christ, you were crucified, you died, and you rose again. We praise you as God's Son. We praise you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise you as the Good Shepherd who laid down your life for the sheep, and you took up your life again when you rose from death on the third day. We thank you that you died on the cross for us, that you laid down your life for us to give us eternal life. We thank you that you are the perfect Passover lamb and that your blood protects us from judgment and sin. We thank you that you were pierced by that spear, that we might know that when we see your suffering and death, we know that you, the Son of God, suffered and died for us. When we hear the Bible, please help us to believe. When we read the Bible, help us to believe. Though we do not see you, help us to trust you. Give us the eternal life you promised to all who trust in you. Amen.